I don't know if you've noticed this before, but St. Matthew, more than any of the other three evangelists, is very much taken with the words of Jesus. He will sort of lightly pass over some of the more miraculous miracle stories and cures, but he never seems to miss a chance to record a speech. Our Lord's words, his teaching, impressed Matthew deeply, and he went to great pains to reconstruct the teaching carefully and thoroughly. So over the past few Epiphany Sundays, we've been presented with the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. We began with his baptism in the Jordan, then the calling of the apostles, and last week, the first revelation of the heart of his message, the Beatitudes. It is as if Jesus is putting himself on the line. His radically new vision of God and of human beings and the rest of the world is being laid out. And so this morning, he calls his apostles aside for some time spent in teaching meant primarily for them. Jesus knows that much of what he is going to say throughout his ministry is going to confuse, embarrass, and even anger the people to whom he speaks. And he speaks to the crowd, you've noticed, no doubt, in riddles and parables, sometimes with a mix of blessings and curses. But to the apostles, there are no parables, no riddles, only clear teaching. And he begins by setting up for his disciples two images, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. To follow Jesus, to lead a life that is successful in his eyes, means being salt and light. And I have four very brief points to make on that. But before I do, I want you to notice that salt and light are common things. Salt is everywhere. It's in everything we eat. We might say that it's very common. And I think our Lord is making the point here at the outset that common folk, not powerful kings, not learned Pharisees, it is the common folk who will carry the message, who will indeed be the light of the world. So our Lord is talking to us. First thing about salt and light is that they are useless unless they are used. Salt in a shaker is just an ornament. Light under a bushel, says Jesus, is just silly. So he's calling us to be useful, to be engaged with the world, and to let our beliefs out. Now, I've noticed that when I eat out, I get treated differently depending on how I'm dressed. If I'm in ordinary clothes, I get treated one way. If I'm wearing this funny collar, I always get seated over there, usually away from the bar. And I asked a hostess once, "Why are you putting me over there?" And she said, "Well, you're a religious person. I didn't think you wanted to be around all these people." But isn't that what happened to the faith? It's been pushed over there. I mean, it's not difficult for us to be disciples in here, but it is difficult for us to be disciples out there. We're secret agent Christians under deep cover. Now, I don't know if this statistic is true, but it's a good statistic for a sermon, that the average Episcopalian invites someone to church every 27 years. Now, that doesn't sound like salt and light. To be a follower of Jesus, to have a life that is successful in his eyes, means engaging the culture and letting our beliefs out. That's number one. Number two, salt needs to remain pure and distinct in order to work. Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, and so on. He's challenging us here to be engaged with the world, to let our faith out, but not to be seduced by the world. In the world, but not of it, as the saying goes. Now, I want you to think back to high school science class. I've tried to block it out, but here we go. I recall dimly an experiment where we took two beakers of water and salt was stirred into one and sugar was stirred into the other. They both look exactly the same. And the question was, how do you, without tasting, tell the difference between the salt water and the sugar water? And the answer was, you heat them. And if you heat them, the salt crystals remain, but the sugar disappears with the water. Salt causes a reaction without being changed itself. Now, the challenge is to be engaged with the world, mixed into the world, but not seduced, not overcome by the world. Therefore, salt must remain pure and distinct in order to work, in order to be successful in God's eyes. Number three, both salt and light, it occurs to me, serve a similar function. That is, they are designed to stop the process of decay and darkness. You know, in Jesus' day, and until fairly recently, salt was used as a preservative in meat. It leaches through the meat and purifies and arrests decay. Likewise, when light moves into an area, the darkness is pushed back. And Jesus is saying that that is our job, to stop negative things from happening in our homes, in our workplaces, and on our neighborhoods. And I've seen you do this. I'll give you one example right off the top of my head. We are all through this year collecting stuff for Operation Christmas Child. We're stockpiling that. Last month it was toothbrushes, this month it's bar soap. Mary Nell asked me to give you that plug. And last year we put several hundred of those little boxes together and we have this ongoing collection now. That is a small example of pushing back the darkness, of helping negative things not happen. What we're saying to those children, to those families, is that someone in the name of Jesus cares. And we help hold back the darkness and we help hold back the depression. We are salt and light. So to be successful in Jesus' eyes means helping to hold back wickedness and decay. And number four, not only that, the fourth thing that salt does is it brings out the best. I mean, have you ever had those potato chips that have no salt on them? What about oatmeal made without a pinch of salt? I mean, it's barely worth eating to begin with, but without a pinch of salt, it's awful. The salt brings out the best. And Jesus tells us that's what we ought to be doing as well. We are to be people around whom flavorable things happen. Home, work, community. We are to bring joy and zest. Over the last couple Christmases, I've noticed a new lighting trend. No longer do people sort of throw lights over top of the trees, but they've been wrapping the tree trunk and the branches in little tiny lights. In the dead of winter, those stark trunks become beautiful works of art. And that is what you can do, that is what I can do, says Jesus. We can wrap things in light. Think of the impact and the influence you can have. If one person breathes easier because of your deeds, if one person knows the love of God because of something you did or said, that is a success. But what an awesome responsibility. Every person who comes into this world either increases the sum total of the world's happiness or decreases it. Think about that. Every person that comes into the world either increases the sum total of the world's happiness or decreases it. You know, there's the story about the young Boy Scout who was out on maneuvers with his fellow scouts, and they were being trained in first aid and how to come and sort out those people that had injuries. And his job was to lie on the ground with a red bandage and wait. And he was to wait until his fellow scouts came to do first aid on him. And they waited and waited, and he waited and waited and waited, and nobody came. When the other troop members did come, they found a note that says, "I've bled to death and I've gone home." But there are thousands of people out there, people you work with, people you live beside, some people in your own family who are spiritually bleeding to death and waiting for some good news. There is nobody who is salt and light to them. They need a church, they need Christian friends, they need a community of salt and light. And if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, that is what you are meant to be. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let us stand and affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen.